So good to see everybody back with us tonight, and we had a good singing tonight, good singing this morning, and we thank Austin for the good job that he did, thank Brother Dave for the good prayer that he led, and we're grateful for everyone's presence here tonight. We're glad that you're with us here, and tonight we're going to start talking about this question: what will happen at the end of time? What will happen at the end of time? Now, I know that that's a question that a lot of people have on their minds, and they'd like to know what is going to happen when God decides it's all over with. We're done. We're not going to have the world anymore. We're not going to have the universe anymore. And things are going to end. And the Bible talks about the end. And the Bible talks about how that we should be expecting an end to everything, just as we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So also the Bible talks about how there's going to be an end. And I would like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Because in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about the end and that there is going to be a time when Jesus comes back again, and that will begin a series of events that will usher in what sometimes preachers refer to as eternity. And in that expression, a lot of things are encompassed. But we'll talk about that, all of the things that are encompassed in that, as we answer this question: what will happen at the end of time? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And evidently, there's been some members of the church there who have passed away. Now, one interesting thing about his writing to this church is that he had to leave the church at Thessalonica under some adverse conditions. And when he writes to them in this letter, and this is the first, although it's not first in the order of books in the letters in the New Testament, it's the first epistle that the Apostle Paul writes. And it's written very early, somewhere around 54 AD or something like that, while the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journeys. And he writes this to comfort the congregation, to let them know that he loves them, and that not to listen to some voices that are trying to persuade the congregation not to believe Paul, because there's some who are trying to do that. But he talks to them in chapter 2 about his attitude toward them and how he really did love them, he really did care about them, and he really did want what was best for them. But evidently, since he left, there were some members of the congregation who had passed away, who had died. And they were worried, somewhat worried about that. And we see that Timothy is involved in giving greetings to the Apostle Paul from the church. And another brother is involved in this, Silvanus. He's involved in this. And when the Apostle Paul would go on to work in another place, he would send some of these other workers back to the previous places with letters and with communications, and then they would come back to him with some additional information, and then that would give him some opportunity to write back to these congregations to encourage them and exhort them, and then they would take the epistle and they would read it before the whole congregation as a letter written by the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, and that would give them further instruction on how to live the Christian life. And so, evidently, news got back to the Apostle Paul that there were some who had passed away in the church here in Thessalonica, and he wanted to offer some words of comfort to them. And he does this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. So let's read these words for just a moment. He says this: "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these are some things that are going to happen at the last times. And as we think about the last times and the events that are going to happen, there's basically four great events that are going to happen at the last times that are discussed in the Bible. First of all, Jesus will return. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we look into the Scriptures and we see clearly that there is going to be a second coming and that Jesus is going to return. Second, all of the dead are going to be raised. And we'll talk about, if we can get to that tonight, we'll talk about that tonight. If not, we'll talk about that next week. But the dead will be raised. Number three, there will be a great judgment. And we often refer to this as Judgment Day. And on the day of judgment, we're going to see everyone stand before the great throne of God, and all will be judged. And every knee shall bow, the Bible tells us. So all will be judged. And then finally, the last thing that's going to happen is that everyone will enter into their eternal estate. And that is going to be either those who are saved going to heaven or those who are lost going to hell. And that's what the Bible teaches, the basic events about the end of what is going to happen at the end. So Jesus will return, the dead will be raised, there will be a great judgment, and then all will enter into their eternal estate. Let's look at the first point. Jesus will return. And the Bible teaches in very straightforward, literal language that Jesus is going to return. Now, Jesus himself said that he was going to return. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, he makes this very clear to his disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 3. And he's encouraging the disciples here because he's about to be crucified and he doesn't want them to be discouraged. He doesn't want them to lose heart because they have a great mission ahead of them and they need to do this mission. And so he says, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or many rooms, or many places, some translations say. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so Jesus is leaving so that he can prepare a place for the disciples to come so that they can be with him forever in heaven. Now look what he says in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so he makes it very clear that he's going to come again to receive them unto himself so that where he is, they can be there also. Now, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he did come back and visit the disciples again after he was raised from the dead. But we're going to see that after Jesus was raised from the dead, about 40 days after he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven to do what he said he was going to do here in John chapter 14 and verse 3. So Jesus isn't talking in this passage about his being raised from the dead. He's not saying, "Oh, don't worry, I'm going to be raised from the dead and I'll see you in a few days." That's not what he's saying here in John chapter 14. He's saying, I am going away, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you with me so you can be where I am forever. All right? Now, he didn't do that after he was raised from the dead. And he wasn't talking about that when he told his disciples these things here. But rather, he was talking about that eternal estate that they would be in when he returns. But the point is that Jesus says, I will come again. I will come again. And he is going to come again. And he's going to take all of his disciples with him so that they can be with him in eternity. So Jesus will return. And he will appear at the end of time. When everything is ready to end, when God decides, that's it, the earth is done, we're not going to have it anymore, then he says, then we see that Jesus is going to return. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, we have another place that talks about the second coming of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Now this is the account of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Jesus has been intermingling with the disciples after his resurrection for about 40 days. He's appeared to them in some places and he's gone to other places. And then he's met them here and this is, they are in Galilee here. And Jesus is giving them some final instructions before he ascends into heaven, before he goes back to the Father. And he says, and as they're standing there, verse 9 says, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, it doesn't say that they're angels, but most people think that these are angels. And I think there's good evidence to believe that. So two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, this is what they said in verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, this again teaches that Jesus is coming back. As they saw him ascend and go up into heaven, so in that like manner, he's going to come back. So he's going to descend, as it were, from heaven and on one day, on some day. Now, this particular passage doesn't tell us when it's going to happen. It just tells us the fact of its happening. And it's going to happen similar to the way that he left, to the way that he ascended. Now, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, there we also see the fact of Jesus' return. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so there are those who are looking for Jesus, and they're looking for him to appear. And he is going to appear unto them the second time. And so what is that saying? It's saying that this isn't the time that Jesus was on earth was not the last time that the earth is going to see Jesus. The earth is going to see Jesus again, a second time. And he's going to appear. And so the fact of Jesus' return will happen. And these passages talk about it. Now there's some other passages that talk about some of the other events that are going to take place when Jesus does return. There are many passages that talk about how Jesus is going to appear with angels. That when he comes back, there are going to be angels with him. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 16, we see that Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection, and then he's talking about taking up the cross and following him there at the end of the chapter. And he's talking about some serious matters of priority and where we need to put our priorities. And he puts this exclamation point on these things in verse 27. So he's talking about if you would come to him, you got to deny yourself and follow him. If you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for him, you'll find it, you'll save it. And then he compares our life to the cost of the whole world. And he says that one soul is worth more than the whole world. And then he puts an exclamation point at the end of this in verse 27. He says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now that's a reference to the second coming. Now why does he kind of put this exclamation point on the end? He wants to tell us the seriousness of living for him. Because basically what he's saying is all the world and everything that is in the world, one day, it's not going to matter anymore. Because the Son of Man is going to return with his holy angels, with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So if you've lived just for material things all your life, and you haven't lived for Jesus, then what's going to happen on that day when Jesus comes back? And he is the only thing that's left. And all the things that you worked for all your life are now no more. Well, that's the exclamation point he's putting on this when he talks about, you know, don't pursue earthly things. Don't try to make a life for yourself here on earth instead of finding him and seeking him and doing his will. Because one day none of that's going to matter. And it's going to be the day that he returns. And at that point, everybody's going to know. They either wasted their life pursuing earthly things, or they've really lived the way that Jesus wants them to live, and they will be rewarded for that. So he will come with his angels. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, he talks about this there as well. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And again, this whole chapter is talking about the final things and the suddenness of Jesus coming. That's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We need to be prepared at all times for his coming. The parable of the talents also is a parable about end times. It's about a parable about being prepared and using our talents wisely, and those kinds of things. But then in verses 31 through 46, we have this great judgment scene. And he separates the sheep from the goat, you know, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. But notice what he says in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." And so the Son of Man is going to come with all his holy angels with him. And so he will come with angels. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So again, he's going to come with angels. So when he comes again, we're going to see him and we're going to see angels come with him. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verses 7 through 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10, it says, "And to you who are troubled," that is, if you're being persecuted for being a Christian, if you're suffering because you're trying to be faithful to the Lord, "to you who are troubled, rest with us." And in what are we supposed to rest? And what are we supposed to take comfort if we're being persecuted as a Christian? If we're suffering because we're trying to do what's right, what are we supposed to take comfort in? The second coming of Christ. Notice what he says. "You who are troubled, rest with us." When? "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And so this is the second coming of Christ that Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And what does he say about it? "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared, because when Jesus comes, that's going to be it. Now, some other religious folks teach that when Jesus comes, there's still going to be more opportunity. There's still going to be a chance to repent and get your life right with God. But that's not what Paul says here in this passage. In fact, he says just the opposite of that. That when Jesus comes, that's it. It's over. We're going to see Him. Everyone's going to know. And the time for preparation will be done with. And there will be no more opportunities. And so that's why we need to make the most of the opportunities that we have right now to do what's right within our life. And so at that point, when He comes again, when the Lord shall, Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will Jesus come with His angels, but He will also come with His saints, or holy ones, some translations say. In Jude chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, Jude talks about these things. And this is the book right before the book of Revelation, Jude 1. Or there's just one chapter in Jude, but Jude verses 14 and 15. Now listen to what Jude says here. He says this: "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." And so the Lord is coming. And when He comes, it's going to be a day of reckoning. There's not going to be a period of tribulation, as some people say, and you're going to have an opportunity to repent, but it's going to be really hard. It's not going to be like that. He's going to come. He's going to come with His saints. He's going to come with His angels. And He's coming to execute judgment. Verse 15 says, and it's against all the ungodly. The ungodly among them who commit ungodly deeds and have committed ungodly ways and have spoken ungodly things against Him. And so this is the second coming of Christ, and this is what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. So He will come with His saints. And then finally this point, every eye shall see Him. Now this is important to understand, because some teach that when Jesus comes again, you're not going to see Him. That just all of the faithful Christians are just going to disappear, you know. And they're going to be caught up into heaven. And then the unfaithful will be left on the earth. And you're not going to see it happen. It's going to be stealthy, you know, so to speak. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. Right here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what it says. "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Now, look what He says here. He is coming with clouds, verse 7 says. Now, what is that a reference to? It's a reference to what happened in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Look back at Acts, hold your finger there in Revelation 1 and verse 7, and look back at Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, and just compare these two verses for just a moment. It says, verse 9. "Now when He had spoken these things," this is Acts chapter 1 verse 9, "while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Okay? So the disciples were standing there on the ground, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and He goes into a cloud, and He's taken out of their sight. He goes into that cloud, and He's taken out of their sight, and they don't see Him anymore. All right? And that's the last time they see him when he was here on earth. And then the angels say here in verse 11, this same Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, how did he go into heaven? He went into heaven in the clouds, right? Now, John was standing there at this time, and he knew exactly what the angels were talking about. And he writes about that so many years later in the book of Revelation, right here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, when he says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." All right? So he's coming with the clouds. And what's going to happen? Notice what he says next. "And every eye will see him." Every eye will see him. Even they who did what? Who pierced him. Well, who are they who pierced him? It was those Roman soldiers. They're the ones who pierced him, right? Well, they're long gone, aren't they? They're dead. Well, how can they see him when he comes again? Because, point number two, the dead shall be raised. And that's what we'll talk about next week, all right? So next week we'll get into that and we'll look at that. But let's just remember tonight that this first thing, what will happen at the end of time? Jesus will return. He will appear at the end of time. He will come with angels. He will come with his saints. He's coming for judgment. Every eye will see him, and you will know when the second coming happens, and there will be no doubt because everyone will understand. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we prepared for that? Are we ready for Jesus to come again? Go back to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 25. Because look, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be in the next 10 minutes. Who knows? It could be this week. It could be next year. It could be 10 years from now. 100, 1,000 years from now. We just don't know when he's coming back. And that's a secret that God has kept because he wants us to be ready at all times. He wants us to be vigilant at every moment. That's the point of this parable of the wise and foolish virgins that he gives here in Matthew chapter 25. You see, there were five of them wise and five of them foolish. And they were waiting to enter into a marriage feast, the Bible says. And while they were waiting, the foolish virgins, they ran out of oil. And so they didn't have any light to go in to the marriage feast. And they had to have that to go into the marriage feast. And they asked some of the wise virgins who had extra oil. They said, "Give us some of your oil." And they said, "No, we can't do that because we'll run out if we give it to you." And so they said, "Well, we got to go get some." So they left. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And he took the wise into the marriage feast, and the foolish, he left outside of the marriage feast, and the foolish didn't get to go into the marriage feast because they were not prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready, and we need to be ready at every moment. Now look at, just back up a few verses to chapter 24, verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" The faithful and wise. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And so he says that we need to be ready. And we need to be ready. Therefore, look at verse 44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And he's going to come, and when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. We're not going to know. It's going to be a surprise for everyone. And so we need to be ready at all times. Are you ready tonight? Are you a Christian? Have you given yourself to Christ? Have you identified with him? Why not make that choice tonight and be prepared for him to come back again? Hear the word of God and believe it. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to be added to the church, to be born into the family of God, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. That is an opportunity for you tonight to get prepared, and you can take advantage of that opportunity. If you're a Christian, you need the prayers of the church to make your life right with God this evening. then get prepared, get ready. He's coming back. It could be at any time. We don't know when, but let's be prepared. And if you need to make a request this evening, you can come right now while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.